Thank you for listening to this message from Southwest Baptist Church in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. We are a church family desiring to point people to the glory of God. We are committed to equipping and encouraging one another in the faith and evangelizing our community together. If you want to learn more about Southwest Baptist Church, visit southwestbaptisthavasu.org. Now for this week's message from Pastor Rob Westlake.
And Colossians chapter 3 this morning, we're going to continue on through this theme, giving thanks, cultivating a heart of worship. And I just want to give us one more thought on this idea of music as we look at verse 16. And hopefully just encourage you again, just to see the beauty of what God has given to us in this concept of music for our lives, how it can work and interact every day in our lives as we choose to engage with music and the music that God has given to us. And so if you're there, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We've been in Colossians chapter 3, these three verses over the last couple weeks, and we've been looking at this idea, as you saw there on that introductory slide, giving thanks, and that idea of cultivating a heart of worship. And I want to encourage you, I believe most everyone here has heard the first two messages, but if you haven't, you see in your notes the opportunity you have to go onto YouTube if you like video, or you can go onto our website if you simply want to hear the audio. And you can go back and really strategically, that first one on worshiping God is so vitally important to what we're talking about in music. And it's so foundational to the material that we've talked about over last week and into this morning. Now, last week, as we started into this subject of music and how God uses it in our lives, we talked more about the philosophical side, in that we are going to choose music that is about God and for God, and meaning that the music that we are going to allow to impact our hearts and lives is going to be music that is going to draw us into that relationship that God has drawn us in through salvation. And so you and I, as we talked about last week, are going to struggle to cultivate a heart of worship for God if the music that we are choosing is just about us. It's flesh-driven music that is created by the world. And so what we saw last week in verse 16 is this idea that God has called us philosophically into singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that are about him and for him. And what we see then this morning as we transition more into the practical side, I want to encourage you to see how then God has practically given us the ability to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What we see practically as we begin is we might find ourselves in a moment like we see David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse 6, where it tells us that David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You find this very personal moment that God allows David to practically play out where he would encourage himself in the Lord. Now, I understand that 1 Samuel chapter 30 verse 6 does not strategically tell us that David sang music to himself, but we do know that David was a skilled musician and that he wrote many of the psalms that we read that became the song book for the Israelites. And so what I really want us to see from this moment is that music taken personally can give us pure liberty to sing any one of these three styles of songs, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, you think about this. You and I can personally sing out a psalm, a hymn, or a spiritual song, and we may mess up the melody royally. Only God knows that when we're singing personally, right? You ever heard somebody say, I personally love to sing on a hill far away, meaning like they go up the hill, right? They do it because they know they're going to mess up the melody. But God knows, and we might mess up a word or miss a word. And God's going to fill in the blank because he knows our heart. We can sing loud, right? We can sing soft. We might even whistle the song, and it's okay because it's personal worship. Right? We can sing a specific song. We can sing a hymn that just specifically connects to the situation that we're in. And God begins to move and work in our heart because of the song that we are connecting with in that moment. Yet we also know that God has allowed new songs to be written in a personal way that connect with our moment. And that message, because the way it was written is somewhat unsingable by a group. And yet maybe as we learn the tune and we sing it to ourselves, or maybe we just listen to that artist sing it and we sit in silence as we take in those lyrics, God ministers that grace to our hearts that he knows that we need. I thought of the song, Tell Your Heart to Beat Again by Danny Gokey. I just heard of this recently as I was listening to a friend of an acquaintance speak about a problem that he was going through in his life. This man was a pastor, and he was struggling with severe bouts of depression, and that led to thoughts of suicide. And in one night, just in absolute utter depression, he went into his garage, he turned on the radio, he fell to the floor, and curled up in a ball, this song began to play. And God used that song to bring him back to Scripture and to restore his heart and mind and begin to fully engage again in the work that God has called him to. It hit that individual in a very personal moment, sung by a single musician. And you notice just that personal aspect of music. Flip with me, because of it being a few more verses, to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because of space in your notes, I wasn't able to write out all of the verses for you, and so you might want to maybe jot down a few notes that are a few notes. I mean, if you can put a note to these words, go for it. A few of these words that really hit you, you can. But you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14, another instance of personal music, and this time it's simply instrumental. You see there in verse 14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's spirit said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth me." How many of you are aware that we need to pay attention to the spirit that is at work in our lives so that we can seek the Lord properly? You notice verse 16, "Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul," go down to verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now, again, I think this is a very personal moment. I believe if I'm not in the right heart and mind, somebody playing a harp, that's not going to take the evil spirit from my life, right? But it did for Saul. Saul loved the harp, and David was a cunning player of the harp, and God used David and his musical ability to play that instrument to provide that spirit that Saul needed in that moment. And so you notice how instrumentation can work a work that God desires into our lives. And so what you see here in these few instances that we've looked at is that God gives us a glimpse into some personal moments where music was extremely influential in our walk with God. God not only in his word gives us the practical application personally, but he also gives us some glimpses of music being used publicly. And so as it practically played itself out in public worship, or we might call it congregational worship in a local church. And what you find is instances where a skilled choir can come together and practice parts and harmonies. They can practice when to raise their voice and to lower it into a quieter tone all at the same time. And you find this opportunity to have this influence through a choir in more practically public forms of worship. I think of 2 Chronicles. Go ahead and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I think I've personally had a couple strategic 2 Chronicles chapter 5 moments in my life, and I'll share them with you in just a moment. But what you begin to see in 2 Chronicles, chapter 5 and verse 12, is this time where God used some skilled musicians to work in the lives of the children of Israel. It says there in verse 12, "And the Levites, which were the singers, all of them, Asaph and of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding the trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." You know, you begin to just imagine. Can you imagine the scene here in this newly built temple, Solomon's temple? Hundreds of singers over here, hundreds of musicians over here, coming together in one skilled unison to present this music, this song of praise and thanksgiving to God. You notice that his mercy endureth forever. What a message presented in song. For he is good. And again, that opportunity that the children of Israel had to praise God for what he had given to them as a place of worship. And you can just imagine what that must have sounded like with those musicians and with those singers. And I want to encourage you. I personally had no idea when I got saved, and really even all the way through college up until we transitioned to Charleston, South Carolina, that people thought any instrument was of the devil. That was a shock to me. We were talking with some friends of ours at our church, and she grew up Church of Christ, and they would not sing even with a piano because they thought the piano was of the world. And I just throw that out there to say this. It doesn't matter if God uses a cappella or if God uses instrumentation. God knows exactly where you're at and how to use music in your lives for his honor and glory. And so let me just give you a couple of my 2 Chronicles chapter 5 moments. Christy and I were traveling in the Northeast, and this was years and years ago, and I don't really remember all the details of why we were in New York and why her parents were there with us, but I had just finished reading Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, and I'm not here to disagree or agree with who he is. I'm just simply saying I read that book. Christy had just heard a song sung by Demarius Carbaugh, who sang with the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And at that point, I didn't know a thing about the church. I knew very little about the pastor. I had heard the songs that Christy had played. But again, what do I know about music and choirs, right? And so we decided on one Sunday when we were traveling that we had open that we would go to supper in Chinatown. Absolutely an amazing experience. If you've never been to a Chinatown, whew, that's an experience in and of itself. But after we would went to supper, we would go to the church there. Now, maybe you can relate to me in this moment. My church experience up to this moment was you show up 3.2 minutes before church. You sit in the back and you just go with the flow of the service. And so that's what my intention was. However, my wife will tell you there are a few times or millions of times that I'm not the best with directions. And so I suggested that we go maybe an hour ahead of time, figure out where to park. And if we're there way early, we can just walk through the building and see what's put together. Well, we got to the church area an hour before the service, and we could not find a place to park. We ended up having to park several blocks away from the church and begin to walk. When we got to the front doors of the church, we saw this line outside of the church. And we began to realize that was the line to get in the church. And so for the next block and a half, we walked to the back of the line. So we stood in line for 35 to 40 minutes to get into that church. When we got into the church, we were one of the last few rows at the very top of that building. It was an absolute and utter shock to me, and that was one of seven experiences of church for that church on that Sunday. And I thought to myself, before anything happened, I really have to figure out, as a young church planter, what this guy has done to have people stand in line for 45 minutes in New York City to come to church. And then the choir sang. And I just sat there, and I told you last week, I'm not a big choir guy. But I just sat there in absolute awe, probably because of where I was at in life, what I was going through, what I was getting ready for. And I just sat there in utter awe. Now, as I left that place and looked at it a little bit more and realized that the majority of that choir is made up of born-again drug addicts, drunks, adulterers, adulteresses, all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, from the worst parts of New York City. God's grace had reached into their lives, so empowered them with a message that it was just absolutely breathtaking. And I just simply say that to say God used a massive choir in a way in my life strategically that is something I'll never forget. I don't remember pretty much anything other than the pig's feet and heads in that Chinatown restaurants. That's the only other thing, two extreme things that you remember from that. But I just remember that experience. It was just breathtaking. And then another experience, Kristen and I were traveling to Lancaster. We were going to a pastor's conference, completely different stage of life. And at that point, I was contemplating whether to be in ministry any longer. Going through some struggles, difficulties, we were praying about what to do. We went to that pastor's conference because we had been encouraged through it several years before that. And we sat down, and one night during that pastor's conference, the choir got up and they began to sing, "Behold Our God." And I mean, the amount of people they had in that choir, it was just absolutely breathtaking. And I thought to myself in that moment, why would I want to give up sharing that message of who God is? And it was just an impact that God used a choir in my life for His honor, for His glory, to just cause me to pause, to cause me to reflect, to cause me to consider who God is and what God is doing and why He deserves the praise in our lives. And I really do hope that maybe you've had those moments in your life where you can reflect and say, hey, God used this kind of choir, this multiple group of people maybe to just work in your life as you think about what God is doing. But I think about maybe smaller groups, maybe congregational singing and the impact. And obviously it wasn't a lot of people, but here I thought about Paul and Silas thrown in prison and they sang at midnight. In a very difficult moment in their life, God used song. God not only used song to influence their lives, but He used song to influence a jailer's life in the moments that followed. And you just notice the power of what God uses in that practical, personal engagement in music for His honor and glory to move in our lives. And so What you and I understand from Paul here in Colossians chapter 3 is whether we sing privately or whether we sing publicly, God has created us to sing in worship to Him. So you have this philosophical side that music is to be about God and for God, and you have this personal practical side that it is both private and public in worship. And so let's just finish out today with just one thought as we move forward, and that's this: let God. As we think about music, let God. You notice two statements in Colossians chapter 3, one in verse 15 and one in verse 16. Paul says, let the peace of God in verse 15. And then Paul says, let the word of God in verse 16. And you see these two instances where you and I are challenged to let God work in our lives in certain ways. And certainly, you know, you sometimes sit there and think, God, why? What in the world? And, you know, this week was one of those moments that, you know, it's just kind of one of those moments where you think, God, you want me to talk about the peace of God over the last 3 weeks, and now I have to live it out, right? You know, how many times, God, if you would give me patience, and God brings some things into your life and says, hey, you want patience? Here, let's see how much you want patience, right? And I really do want the peace of God, and I'm thankful for how music has been a part of this last week in my life. But you see these opportunities where Paul begins to challenge us to allow the peace of God to work in our lives, to allow the word of God to work in our lives, and then to teach and admonish one another, because we can attach the word of God to song and it works in a way that God has used music to work. You see, Saul certainly at moments in his life, as we saw earlier, lacked the peace of God. But I'm sure most all of us here at one time and another can relate to Paul in those moments. Yet if we will allow God to fill us with his peace and prepare our hearts with his word, we have a great opportunity to allow God, or let God do a great work in our hearts and minds through music. And so here's what I want to do in the remaining time that we have together. If you take the Psalms, you can break them into at least three really wide types of songs or psalms. I believe that you can see these as well in hymns and spiritual songs. The first type of psalm would be a psalm of praise. We might identify it this way, in that this psalm sings out a message that things are going really good at this moment in their life. How many of you are thankful for mountaintop moments, right? You're thankful when things are going smooth and moving forward. You know God's been working. His grace is just very evident in your life. And things just are clicking, as we say. And you can sing these songs with great excitement and joy. And so you notice in Psalm chapter 145, if you look there, we'll just look at a few of these verses in Psalm chapter 145 and just notice what we've been given here from David. In Psalm chapter 145, starting in verse 1, you read these words: I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day I will bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of thy might, of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. I mean, you think about David as he writes in this psalm, and David carries on this psalm, but how many of you know singing a song like this just resonates how great God is? And we look at this, and maybe if you were to take a hymn that was written by someone beyond Scripture, and you have the ability to look back in and pick out the Word of God that was working in their lives. I thought of just going back. And again, we're looking at the Word, but I thought about attaching the Word here. You see in verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And I was thinking about this verse, and I had already had this verse in mind this week before Thursday. And then I was reminded on Thursday afternoon when I was asked to leave my job that there was going to be a stress and a pressure placed on our family. And yet, I could sing a song like this simply because I know of what God has done in the past. And I have the ability from, say, like Deuteronomy, to teach my children the ways of God, whether they rise up or whether they lie down, whether they walk in the way or whether we're sitting in the house. And we're challenged to share with generations to come things that God has done in the past, because they're going to inherit things that they didn't have to work for. And how many of you are thankful that in America we inherited things that we didn't have to work for? But sometimes we have to be reminded of what other people worked for us. And you know, I think of that stress and strain, and I thought about that opportunity one Christmas, just right about this time, this time of year. Many years ago, Christy and I got a phone call. We had student loans that were really hindering us from fully engaging in deputation to reach our goal of leaving America for the mission field. And I got a call on the phone from the director of our mission board, and they said, "I just want you to know somebody has sent in a check for, I believe it was $16,152 something." And that took care of all our student loan. It allowed me to leave my job and travel full-time for ministry. Now, my kids didn't have the opportunity to see that. But I have the ability to sing, "Oh, one generation shall praise the works to another." I haven't donned a song about God paying off my debt for my children. They complain about the songs that I already sing in our home. So maybe I'll think of one, and serenade. But you think about the opportunity you have to sing praise of God to your children, to your family, and just to resonate how good God is in our lives. So you think about the Psalms here, and as we think about taking this psalm and just quietly sitting beside the lake here that we have the privilege of living by, and looking out at the creation that God has set before us, thinking about how God moved you to this place, and you can put whatever you want in here that you love. And you think about God, how you're just sitting there, and maybe something's messed up, and yet God's mercy in that moment is resonating and just allowing you to recognize His amazing grace. You could take this psalm and sing it over and over again, and God could just flood your heart and mind with all the things that He has done for you in the past. But I think of that song, that hymn that we sung earlier, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin, and opened that life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let all the earth hear His voice." You and I have the privilege to lift up our voice in song, in praise for His goodness. We recognize, if we're here this morning, born again, Bible-believing Christians, that God has done a great work in our lives. And most of you will realize He is still doing a great work in your life if you recognize His work. But you think about just how that hymn hits you with how great God is. "I don't deserve and did not deserve His grace, and yet He lavishly poured out His grace so that I might by faith be saved for all eternity." So you have these psalms of praise. How many of you know that we don't live on the mountaintop all our lives, right? We love the mountaintop, but we don't always live on the mountaintop. Not only are there psalms of praise where things are going good, but there are also psalms of what we might call psalms of thanksgiving. We might identified these Psalms this way, that there are things that aren't going super awesome at that moment, but God has been doing something, or he has done something, and in some way the psalmist is proclaiming a thankfulness for God's work in their life. I think of a psalm like Psalm 57. Why don't you flip to Psalm chapter 57 with me? We'll read a few verses there in Psalm chapter 57. Psalm 57 in verse 1, it says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Unto thee calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from my from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue are sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me in the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing praise. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory. Awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto thy heavens, and thy truth unto thy clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth." I mean, you just see the power and the praise and the thankfulness through this psalm. And I'm so thankful that God, by his Spirit, has given us the opportunity in the midst of a storm to praise him for who he is, to be thankful for how we know he is working all things together for good to them that are the called according to the purpose, simply because we love him, because he first loved us. I think of the hymn "It Is Well" by Isaac Watts. If you don't know the backstory to that hymn, I would encourage you to read about it. It's an amazing story, but in all the tragedy of his life, in the middle of the ocean, he presents this song, "It Is Well," having lost all his family. And you and I have the ability to stand in the middle of a storm and sing, "It is well, it is well with my soul." And you and I have the ability to be encouraged. And I would encourage you to do this. I've done this a little bit more lately, to find the backstory to some of these songs that are being sung. We can throw them out. As I was saying, well, that's just not the music that I prefer. That's music that I would say is not godly. And I was thinking of the song "I Still Believe," watching that movie several months ago about the story of Jeremy Camp and losing his wife and the battle for her life and that struggle that ensued for his faith. And then resonating from that very difficult moment in his life, he writes these lyrics about still believing in God. We've seen so many people nowadays doing what they call deconstructing their faith. They no longer believe in God. And yet you have an opportunity to hear someone who went through tragedy and yet rose with great thankfulness for the faith that God had given to them in their lives. I believe what happens is you and I can take some of these words and begin to allow them to resonate with our lives, but you recognize the heart that was behind the lyrics that God had given to certain artists, and you just learn so much more about the depth of the song. And again, I would encourage you to do it with the Psalms. It's easy in our day to cross-reference David and find out what that psalm was written from. It's easy for us in our day, because of historians, to look at songs like "It Is Well" and find out what brought that about in Isaac Watts' life. what was happening in people's lives, that God used those moments to proclaim a thankfulness for what he has done in your lives. And I would encourage you to learn psalms and songs like this, because you and I are going to walk through valleys, and you and I are going to need moments where we can be thankful even though we don't see the end of the tunnel, because we know God is walking through the valley with us. I think of one last here, Psalms of Lament. And we might say that these are moments in our life where there's nothing going good at all. How many of you know that there can be moments like that? Nothing seems to be going good. Nothing seems to be going right. I really feel like I'm in those moments right now. I made a decision to get out of the cold, and I traded my motorcycle for a piece of junk car. And so what went from a reliable vehicle is now a vehicle that I'm going to have to continually sink in some money in. And I was sort of okay with that until Thursday. And now I realize I don't have money to sink in to an unreliable vehicle. And then we have this coronavirus trouble and trying to make decisions, and you're wondering, man, did I make the right choice in that decision? Did I make the right choice? And you're wrestling, and then you lose your job, and you're just thinking to yourself, God, what in the world right now, right? And then I chose to walk probably a little bit more than I should have yesterday, just handing out flyers, and then was dumb enough just to go sit on the couch after and not stretch. And I woke up this morning and realized I was not a teenager any longer, right? And you're just thinking, you know, here I am trying to serve the Lord and do what he's asked, and it just doesn't seem like any decision you're making is going in the right direction. Look at Psalm chapter 5. Psalm chapter 5. And really for me, in seasons like this, this is when I love music the most. I really love the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, because sometimes my spirit really struggles with the word. And God somehow uses songs and lyrics and instruments to then make his word come alive. And it's just incredible. So look at Psalm chapter 5. There in verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward parts is very wickedness. Their throat is an open and sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And so nothing, you know, was really working out at this moment in David's life. Yet this song brings his heart to the only place it can go for peace, and that's God. His enemies were all around him. There was wickedness in their voices. And again, we are seeing it in our political environment today, that it is just absolute diabolical what people are trying to do and push and say. It just seems like evil is all around us. We're seeing struggles because of where our economy's going and just the struggles that are happening all around us. And yet you see the opportunity that we have to go to the Lord. But I want to encourage you this. Even if you find yourself in the midst of difficulty, like David, you have an opportunity to take people to God with you in your difficulty. It's not a moment to wallow and weep and bemoan God. It's a time to bring worship to God because you know what he has done in your life in the past. And so I want to encourage you as we close, fall in love with the Psalms. Fall in love with hymns. Fall in love with spiritual songs. The world has absolutely nothing to offer us but flesh, and flesh is fleeting. Again, I joke a little bit about it, saying, I'm thankful that I got fired from rock and roll. I just think I constantly had earmuffs on and music playing in my ears to try and drown it out. But, I said on Wednesday night, it just always staggered me sometimes in this Sirius radio station that they would play on Wednesdays. And of course, it had to be a Wednesday when we're going to church. They had the ultimate sinner. This person would call in, claim that they were ultimate sinner, and be able to give three songs that they wanted played on that station. I think of a song, Highway to Hell. Really? That's what the world has to offer us? You and I have the opportunity through song that is about God and for God to draw us into a relationship that with the only one who can change our hearts and minds. And you and I have an opportunity, if we'll fall in love with a psalm and a hymn and a spiritual song, to do some digging, to see those backstories, allow those backstories to take us even farther than the psalm, the hymn, and the spiritual song that was sung about them. The word of God that the artist found so helpful and attached to the song provides the spirit power and peace that we so desperately need in both good and difficult times. And so I want you to understand, as we think about giving thanks through music to cultivate a heart of worship, we have literally just touched the surface in what we understand is this subject of music. We've just touched the surface of this concept of giving thanks through music. But I do pray that over the last 2 weeks, we've been reminded that God desires for us to cultivate a heart of worship. And he has given to us the tools of music. Some are gifted with a musical instrument ability, and some aren't. But all of us are gifted by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to worship, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We might joke about that joyful noise, but if you and I will sing maybe completely out of key, maybe completely out of tune with worship to God, it is the noise that he desires to hear and worship from us. So I want to encourage you to understand music is a powerful tool to do the work God desires that he wants us to do in our hearts. Use music in a way to build you up, to encourage you in your faith, no matter if you're on the mountaintop, matter if you're in the valley, matter if you're going down the mountain or up the mountain. God has given us plenty to sing about and plenty to sing with. Father, we're grateful for this time that we have together this morning to just look into your word. I do pray that you would use it as we think about this idea of teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to realize the great gift that you've given to us to worship you in spirit and in truth through this gift of music. I pray that you would use it in our hearts, specifically as you know we need it at this very moment, for your honor and glory. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, this is Pastor Rob. Before we end this time together, I just want to say thank you for taking your time to listen to this message. It is my prayer that today's message has helped you to see the glory of God just a little bit more. If you have questions about the good news of Jesus Christ, I would love to connect with you. The easiest way is to just jump over to the Connect section of our website, and you can send me an email. If you live here in Lake Havasu and don't have a church home, I would love to meet you on an upcoming Sunday at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at our building on North Kiowa Boulevard.